Well, thank you very much, Alan, for your welcome. Thank you, all of you, for making us welcome here. I'm here with my wife, Lucy, and it's good to be with you. We need to ask for the children to go out now for their Sunday school classes. So if you'd like to make your way to where you need to be. The script here says, it's time for the children to go to Sunday school. Let's pray together once again. Our Father God, as we quiet ourselves in your presence, we are so thankful that we can meet in this way with open Bibles, with a message from the scriptures that we can each hear and understand in our own language, with a message concerning your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we understand is not just a dead figure on the page, but is alive today, and more than alive, he is reigning in the supreme place over all creation, at your right hand. And it is our hope, our expectation, many of us here, that one day we will be there with him. This is our life. He is our life. Prepare us then, we pray. Show us now how to live in the light of this great future that you have promised to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're in Colossians chapter 3, as Alan read, and I have it's a sermon on one verse, the first verse of Colossians chapter 3. You were raised with Christ, so seek those things which are above. If you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Your future, my brother, sister, Christian, your future is to shine alongside Christ in everlasting glory. Let me begin by reminding you then that Christ has indeed been raised to God's right hand. You will know that Jesus' first followers saw him on the third day after he died. They saw him very much alive. Not a resuscitated corpse, but alive with the new life of the world to come. They're the people who wrote these books that we have in our Bible. And remember that they had nothing to gain by making it up. Many people have invented many things to do with God. L. Ron Hubbard, the inventor of Scientology, said that the best way to get rich was to invent your own religion. And he did get rich by inventing his own religion. But these disciples were different. It doesn't seem that they got rich. In fact, we know that 11 of them died for their faith, those first 12. We know from the Bible and from the early history books. And the 12th, the Apostle John, the last time we see him, he's in a kind of exile on the island of Patmos. In some kind of detention center, I suppose. So the people who tell us about Jesus had nothing to gain by making it up. There's no imaginable motive for them to lie. They tell us Christ has been raised, and we believe them. We believe their testimony. And he's raised then now, we understand, not to life back in this world. That would be sad, wouldn't it? To come back to life in this world. Some people, that's their hope. Some religions, that's their great expectation. Come back to this world again. That would be pretty grim, wouldn't it? To go through the same mess all over again, and again, and again, and again. No, no, he came back and was raised and exalted and lifted up to the right hand of God. I don't know whether you followed the Artemis space project, the largest space rocket ever launched. They flew men and women, I think it was three men and one woman, around the far side of the moon for the first time. It was very impressive. The launch of the rocket was gigantic. But it's nothing compared to the one who rules the sun, the moon, the stars, every single one of them, all the planets that may be around them, we know nothing of them. The one who rules all of those things and everything to do with life here on earth. He governs it from the right hand of God. And although he takes a massive view of the whole universe, he also oversees every tiny detail at the same time. Every minuscule detail. We're told the hairs of our head are all numbered. And we can be sure that Christ on the throne knows the number for each one of us. He's been raised to God's right hand. But this is not the message of Colossians chapter 3. This is the background, if you like. We can call it that. The message here is, you have been raised with Christ. You have been raised along with him. If your faith is in him, then you also have risen. Now what this means then, at least this much, not only this much, but at least it means that you certainly will rise after you die. There's a way of talking in the Bible that's known as the prophetic perfect tense. Some of you have had to learn various tenses of a new language like I have, learning a bit of French. Some of you have learned French or English or whatever it may be. Well, here's a Bible tense. You don't get it anywhere else. The prophetic perfect tense is when the Lord announces something in a past tense form, although it hasn't yet happened. So, for example, he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, you can look it up, I've got a page number here, I haven't got a page number, I apologise. Romans chapter 8, verse 30, some of you will know this verse, it's a good memory verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 30 is an example of this prophetic perfect. Those whom he predestined, he also called, past tense, predestined, eternity past, called, your testimony, how did God call you if you're a Christian? How did God call you to Christ when you were a teenager perhaps or a child? He predestined, he called, he justified, past tense, the verdict of God in heaven. He justified you as a believer. But those he justified, he also glorified. That hasn't happened yet, but it's so definite, it's so certain that he can speak of it if it's already accomplished. It's a prophetic perfect tense. It's a fact. It will happen. God has said so. There's no doubt about it. There's no ifs and buts. There's no uncertainty. He will glorify. And so here in Colossians 3 verse 1, page 1047, back in Colossians 3 verse 1, one of the things Paul means by our verse is that you certainly will be raised with Christ. There is a bit more to it than that. We won't go into it this morning, but let's dwell on that future aspect. The resurrection life you will share with Christ, that is certain for a believer. You don't have to question it or be in doubt about it or be anxious. If you belong to Christ, you have been raised with Christ. And you will see his glory. In the day of the spectacular public appearing of Christ, as one writer put it, you, my brother Christian, my sister Christian, will be astonished at him, filled with amazement, filled with wonder. One Bible translation puts it this way: to those whom he's made holy, his coming will mean splendor unimaginable. He will be a breathtaking wonder to all who believe. You will see him and you will be made like him. You will be raised with Christ. So seek the things that are above. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Seek here and now to live the heavenly life rather than the life of this world. Think to yourself, what is it like in heaven? That's how I must live here. See your life here today from the viewpoint of heaven, which will very soon be your everlasting existence in the presence of Christ. And the following verses highlight at least four aspects of this, four ways that our life here can reflect life in the presence of Christ: worship, patience, friendship, and love. All in these coming verses, down to verse 11, 12, 13, 14, which I'll read to you in a moment. Worship in heaven, so we worship here. Patience, because we're going to be with the Lord in heaven forever. Friendship, who will be our friends in heaven, let them be our friends here. And love, because heaven is a world of love. So worship, first of all. I reread verses 5 and 6 to you. Therefore, Paul says, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Put to death your members which are on earth. They don't belong in heaven. These things don't belong in heaven. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's life here below. That's the life that God will judge and condemn and destroy when he finally puts right all the wrongs of this world. He will have us worship him alone, and heaven will be a place where he is worshipped with a pure and holy worship, with the undivided love of our hearts. The love of millions of his people, unmixed with any impurity, any idolatry. So we must live that way here. Remember that our God is a jealous God. Let's turn to page 162 in these church Bibles to remind ourselves. And we're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. Do we think of God this way? We think of him as our Father who loves us. This is true. But this is also true here. The Lord your God, whom you worship and serve, to whom you pray, the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God, with a holy, righteous jealousy for his own honor and worship. No idolatry, no false gods. There won't be any in heaven. There should be none in our hearts here. And now back in our verses in Colossians 5, 6 and 7, what kind of idolatry does he mean? Well, these things belong to us. They're part of us. They're our members, we're told in this English translation. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, well, this is an English word that means wanting stuff that you're not supposed to have. Covetousness, wanting stuff that belongs to someone else, wanting stuff that God has forbidden you. We can apply it to an everyday subject, which I think you can see is a battle of mine: eating too much. There's a certain amount that's good to eat and right and proper, healthy, but then to want extra, more. This is the kind of idolatry, the Bible says. It's taking away the worship and love and the trust that belongs to Christ and delighting instead in food. There'll be nothing like this in heaven. There should be nothing like it in our lives today. We set our minds on things above. We set our hearts on things above, where Christ has been raised, where we will be raised. For sure, we'll be there. So we live like it now. I quoted from Jacob and Esau. Do you remember their story in the Bible? Esau came back and found his brother Jacob cooking stew, a lentil stew, I think it says. A red stew, it says in this translation. And he says, "Please, my brother, give me some of your stew." Jacob says to him, "Sell me your birthright. Give to me your inheritance in the kingdom of God. Give to me the promises that should be yours." And Esau says, "Oh, look, I'm about to die. What good is that to me?" For a bowl of stew, the Bible says he despised his birthright. Even the things we eat come into this, you see. Covetousness. There's such a thing as coveting money. Perhaps this is more familiar to us as a topic. Wanting more money. How can you not want more money living in an expensive place like Switzerland? Well, the only answer is to say to yourself, "I don't belong here. I don't belong in this expensive country. The Lord will give me what I need to get through this life into my homeland. I don't need all the luxuries that other people seem to need around me. I will be here for a short time and then I'll be with Christ in glory." So we put to death the covetousness which is idolatry. Put to death sexual sin. A delicate subject, but the main theme I would say of this verse. All these words, the first four of them anyway, refer to the same thing. Whether it's the practice of having a partner outside of marriage, or whether it's the thoughts and desires of the heart. This also is a false worship. It's enthroning something else in the place of Christ in our hearts. Heaven won't be like that. And very sadly, as my experience as a pastor, and I do hope it's very different in this congregation, but my experience as a pastor in several churches now is that for many, many, many people, perhaps younger people especially, what people see on screen is a massive problem in this area. A massive problem. And so you can have people, and I've seen this, you can have people who come to church and do the things that they're meant to do, but they do it in a routine way, a cold way, a lifeless way. Their heart is elsewhere. And so from time to time I might pluck up courage and ask them, "Is pornography a problem for you?" And the answer is always yes. "It must be dethroned, my brother, my sister. It must be dethroned. Heaven isn't like that. We ought not to be like that here. No idolatry. Worship him only." Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Worship him in your heart. Patience then, secondly, verses 8, 9 and 10. Patience. "You yourselves are to put off all these things. Anger, rage, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." I think the underlying attitude here is, I am frustrated because things are not going my way. Things are not working out well, so I get angry. I become impatient. I start to complain. Maybe I swear at somebody. Or maybe in order to fix things and move things along a bit, just to smooth things over and make things go a bit better for me, I tell a lie. It slips out so naturally. But Paul would say to us, you have a wonderful future. Be patient. Don't expect everything to go your way here and now. Don't be frustrated. Don't be resentful. Don't be bitter. Don't be jealous. Don't try to fix things in your favor by dodgy means. Glory is your destiny. Things will never be perfect in this world. Even if you somehow became fabulously wealthy and you could buy your dream home by the lakeside, with a pontoon and a boat, and a swimming pool in the garden and grounds, spectacular views. Well, all well and good, but the weeds will still grow in the garden and the tiles will still fall off the roof. Nothing's perfect here. So why do we grumble and complain as if we expected perfection here and now? It will be ours very soon, in the presence of Christ. Do you remember the story of David in the Bible, how he became king? God had promised to David that he would be king, but Saul was still king. Saul hunted David to kill him. He did not succeed. But on two occasions, David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't. He could have brought the whole thing to an end and become king by killing Saul. Nobody would have blamed him. But this is what David said. You can look it up if you like. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 10 and 11. 1 Samuel 26, verse 10 and 11 in the Bible. Perhaps we can all turn to it. Gives me time to find it. David knew he would become king, and he explained his attitude in this way. As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, that is Saul, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. How did David know that? Because God had told him, you will be king. But, he says, the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Please now take the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, Saul's head as he lay there sleeping. Take these things and let's go. David was patient, ready to wait until he received what God had promised. He wasn't going to let frustration get the better of him, even though he was hiding out in caves and rocky places. He was patient. And in the everyday details of our lives, if we've been raised with Christ, patience is fitting for us and appropriate. Back in Colossians chapter 3, and now verse 11, on the theme of friendship. What is this verse talking about? Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Where is that place? Where your background doesn't matter. I mean, you'll still be a barbarian by origin, by culture. You'll still be Greek or Jew or whatever you may be, whatever your background is. But it simply won't matter at all in heaven. It won't make any difference. It won't be possible to despise one group of people and admire another group of people, because everybody will be there because of Christ and Him alone. So all these cultural differences will be wonderfully enriching as we learn to understand each other better and better and appreciate each other's backgrounds and cherish the fact that Christ has not only saved our kind of people, but his kind of people and her kind of people and their kind of people and those people and even these people who we prayed for years and never thought we'd ever see anybody from that background in heaven at all. What a wonderful place heaven would be. But it's not clear that the verse is talking about heaven, at least it's not clear to me. It could be that Paul has heaven in mind. I think he does in the back of his mind in this passage. But I wonder if he's thinking at the same time of the local church. Here, is he saying to us, here in our church, it doesn't matter. There's neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Christ is all in all. And if you think in your own church, well, there are some pretty big differences between the different groups of people. Think of this in this church in Colossae. Greek and Jew, what a massive difference there was between those two groups. Huge cultural difference and spiritual difference as well, because the Jews had spiritual privileges that the Greeks didn't have. Circumcised, uncircumcised. Barbarian, those who weren't cultured and educated to speak the Greek language. Scythian, apparently people used to make jokes about them because they were particularly backward. racist jokes we'd say today in Britain. In Britain, we're very strict on that kind of thing. Slave and free. Well, employer and employee magnified up. Because if you're a slave, you're an employee with no rights. But Paul says, here these things don't divide. They don't separate. They don't create barriers. Here he says in your church, let it not be that the Greeks have coffee over there and the Jews have tea over there and the barbarians eat their barbarian food over there and the Greeks eat their soup. No. Christ is everything. Christ is in everyone. Let that local church, Paul says, mirror the reality of glory. And it is true, isn't it, that people from our own culture are a natural fit for friendship. That's my third heading, by the way, friendship. People from our own culture, we're easy to understand them. We know where they're coming from. We have common experiences. We can talk about things together. They are a natural fit, and we don't have to explain things all the time to them about ourselves. We like the same kind of food. We have the same kind of memories. But Paul says, well, yes, but let your friendships expand beyond your own kind when it comes to church life, because that will be your future in heaven. Paul understood this cultural thing himself, by the way. If you turn over to Colossians 4, verse 11, just one page forward, Paul appreciated people who came from the same place as him. He lists a number of people in Colossians 4, as perhaps you know, and they're all converted Gentiles, except for Jesus, who's called Justice, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, mentioned in the previous verse, and possibly Aristarchus as well. And Paul says of these two or three, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. These, out of all my fellow workers, out of all the Christians who work with me and do evangelism with me and so on, these are the only ones who share my Jewish background. And that's comforting to me. He appreciated that. But he didn't let that limit his friendship and acceptance just to those three. Neither should we. You might remember where this began for the early Christians. But not with Paul, actually, but with Peter. Peter, with his Jewish background, realized that there were certain things he couldn't eat, according to the Bible. So he could only accept hospitality from his fellow Jews. He could never eat in a Gentile home. This restriction, if you think about it, would seriously limit the scope of Peter's outreach and witness, and it would seriously limit the unity of the new churches that God planned to see emerging. So God sent to Peter a vision of a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him with all kinds of animals and unclean creatures, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds. And the voice said to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, no, Lord, I've never had anything unclean. But the voice said to him, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And Peter saw this vision three times over. And as he was thinking about it, men came from Cornelius, the Roman, Gentile, pagan, to invite Peter to Cornelius' house to eat and to preach the gospel. So this was God's way of saying to Peter, right at the beginning of the church, you are not to have these barriers anymore between different races and backgrounds. They are to go. Here, there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. You've been raised with Christ. That will be your life in heaven. And it'll be your life here as well. Worship, patience, friendship, and love. Colossians 3, verse 12, 13, 14. Let me read them to you. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against each other, another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Because you've been raised with Christ, cultivate love. Heaven is a world of love. So hard to imagine, isn't it, what that world would be like. We live in a world of hate, basically, don't we? A world where you have to be careful. A world where sometimes we're afraid. A world where sometimes we're suspicious of other people or jealous of them. Sometimes we fight against other people in terrible wars. And the Lord Jesus Christ said there always will be wars until he returns. But heaven is a world of love. And again, the message is, be like that now. Be like that here. Be like that in this world. Be like that today. You've been raised with Christ. Seek the things above, but Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It's a telling picture that Paul says to clothe ourselves with love. It's not, as it were, our skin. It's not natural to us. My skin goes with me wherever I go. I don't have to think about it. But the clothes I choose, and then they go with me wherever I go through the day. I decide in the morning what I'll put on. So Paul says, decide that today you will take love with you wherever you go. In a world of hate, you will show love. And particularly in the New Testament, as you know, love to your brothers and sisters. How many times does it say in the New Testament, love one another, love one another, love one another? Many, many times in the letters. Jesus Christ himself said it first. Love each other as I have loved you. I would say this is the chief command for us as Christians. Would you agree? Love each other. If you had to read through the Bible for the first time or put it into your favorite artificial intelligence, what is the chief command to Christians? Would it come out with that answer? Should do, I think. Love each other is the chief command to Christians. Many others as well. But that is the first and greatest out of all the commands as to how we treat each other. Love the way he loved you, because heaven is a world of love. And heaven is your destiny. Glory is your future. It's so certain that Paul can say you've already been raised with Christ. Yes, that means other things as well, to do with the changes made in your life and so on. But it also means your future is secure. So live as someone who belongs to the world to come. See your life from the viewpoint of heaven. In particular, just to go back through those 4 points again that I found in these verses, worship. Because you've been raised with Christ, worship like you're worshiping glory. No more false worship, no more false loves. Whether it's to do with food, with money, even with adult websites and such things. No idolatry. Heaven will be filled with the pure worship of Christ. Purify your heart now, because that will be your home. Secondly, because you've been raised with Christ, you're going to live with him in glory. You can afford to be patient. You don't have to let this world get to you with all its frustrations, large and small. You can afford to wait. Good things are coming. Unimaginably good things are coming in the presence of Christ. You can wait a little while for them without all the bad temper and the complaining and the frustration and the swearing and so on. But so often it's part of life today. Because you've been raised with Christ, thirdly, make your friendships, your Christian friendships, certainly, cross-cultural. Every kind of person will be there in glory. And it won't matter. There won't be distinctions. There won't be greater and lesser. Because Christ will be in everything and in everyone. Mirror that in your church life today. And fourthly, because you've been raised with Christ, cultivate love. And just a last comment on that verse, chapter 3, verse 4. It's easy to gloss over this. Christ, when Christ appears, you will also appear with him in glory, yes. But look what it says. When Christ, who is your life, appears. Have you thought about that little phrase? It's easy to skip past it, isn't it, when you read the Bible on your own in the morning? Read Colossians 3, Christ is your life. Focus on it with me for a moment. Think about what that means. It's Christ who's given us this promise of life to come. It all comes from him. The life to come will be all about him. So make him the thing you live for today. Make Christ the thing you live for today. He is your life. So live for him. Let's pray together before we sing our next song. I thank you, Father, for each and every one here with us today who can say truthfully, I have been raised with Christ. Because we know that we'll be together in Christ's presence forever. And this will be magnificent beyond our understanding, beyond our imagination. But we're called upon to live in the light of that future today. So make us a people of a purified worship, a purified love and praise for God, purified from idolatry. Show us how to purify our hearts of these things day by day. Teach us, Lord, to be patient. Life is often frustrating. It's not always what we want it to be. It doesn't go as smoothly as we'd like. That will always be the case here. But we're only here for a little while. Teach us to be content with what we have, because we're only passing through. Glory with Christ is our destiny. Show us, Lord, in practical terms, how to cultivate these deep friendships, these deep Christ-centered relationships. In glory, Christ will be everything. May he mean more to us now, and our cultural differences mean less. And Lord, teach us day by day what it is to put on love, because this is our future. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, picking up the last point about love, let us turn to hymn number 529. 529 in our hymn book. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven, to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter into every trembling heart. Hymn number 529. Let us stand.